So turn to Matthew. We're going to look at a few verses in Matthew 7. Words that should be familiar to you. You know, this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is doing here. And so we're going to look at these words at the end. And so let's read them first, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig into them. Starting in verse 24, chapter 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we come to you tonight, dear Lord, just totally dependent upon you for all things, dear Lord. And even in this time right now, dear Lord, we're dependent upon you. We're dependent upon you to open up your words to us, dear Lord. It's your living word. It is the very words of our Savior, of our Lord. These instructions, dear Lord, are not just suggestions. They are instructions of how we're to live. And dear Lord, it defines who we are is what we do with these words, how we apply them to our life, and how we obey them. So, dear Lord, I just pray right now that you'll just have your way with us in this time, that you'll mold and fashion us as you feel fit, that you would pierce our hearts, dear Lord, with your word, that you would transform us, dear Lord, and that these words would ever be forever instilled in us, and not only words, dear Lord, but it would be followed with actions. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your salvation, dear Lord, that we're so dependent upon, dear Lord. Your love is overwhelming, and we're in such need of it, dear Lord. We think about the need of it because of how sinful we are, dear Lord. And the truth is, we need you more today than we did yesterday, and tomorrow we'll even need you more because there's going to be more sin that happens. We'll never be in not of need of you. So, dear Lord, help us to remember that. Be with us through this time and bless this time, we ask in your name. Amen. You know, I always struggle with when it comes my time to do this. You know, I struggle with it. And I struggle with it because it's like, what am I going to be able to say that hasn't already been said by men that are much more qualified than me to say it? And so, but I always come around to the same thing. I always come after I have that initial thought, I always come around and say, you know, there isn't anything new to say. God has written his word. He's given us what he's given us. There's no new revelations from God. People will say there are, right? You have modern evangelists, and people say, well, you know, I got this new revelation from God. The truth is, if it's not in God's word, then it's not a... He expands on what he's already given us and gives us more clear understanding of it, but he's not adding anything to it. It's the same that it's always been from the beginning to the end. And that's what's amazing about God's word. You know, it's consistent. Think about how consistent it is. You know, there's 40 authors of it. There's 40 writers. There's one spirit, right? And that's what makes it consistent, because it's one spirit. You know, it spans over 1,500 years of time. But the consistency of it is the same. The message is the same. We're sinners in need of a Savior. It tells different stories at different times, but the point of it's the same. Ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, there's been a need for a Savior. You know, and that's what God's Word points us to. That's what all the Old Testament prophets prophesied about. And that's what the New Testament expands on. And so here we come to a time of these few words. And just think about these words. Before I start these words, I want to give you an example. You know, in God's Word, there's a lot of verses and a lot of words. But I'm going to pull out another one that we should be familiar with. 1 Peter 1:15. This is one verse, 16 words. Okay? But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now that's 16 words of many words. There's 750,000 or more words in God's Word. There's 30,000 more verses in God's Word. And here, if we just took this one verse, these 116 words, and at the end of it, it says, also be holy in all your conduct. That's something we can never fulfill. We could spend the rest of our life trying to fulfill those few words and never be able to fulfill them, right? And think about how many times we've heard that, right? And so tonight we're going to look at some examples of, you know, just like James says, we can't just be hearers of the word, right? We have to be doers of it, you know. We hear a lot of words, right? We hear a lot of God's words. We come in here week after week, and we hear God's word preached, and we read God's word, and we study God's word, and so we hear it. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what do we do with these words? Just like these few words that we just looked at in 1 Peter, those 16 words. And really it focuses in on the last part of it. Be holy in all your conduct. That's overwhelming, isn't it? To think and there again, these are not suggestions. You know, God doesn't give us suggestions. He gives us commands. You know, and for this command to be holy and on your conduct, we would spend a lifetime trying to fulfill that and fail at it, right? That's why it's a need. That's why we have a need for a Savior, right? And so as we just think about these words and think about what we're to do with them, the words we just read, you know, the words we just read are a part of a sermon of 107 verses and over 2,000 words. We're just looking at a few short ones tonight, right? And so the picture here is every time, you know, for y'all that know us, you know, we vacation at Florida, down below Daytona Beach. And several years ago, several storms came through in a row. And so the area that we normally stay in, there's a section there that's on the way to Ponce Inlet that has a bunch of houses that are right on the beach. Some of them are old, some of them are new, and some are constructed different ways. But when the storm came through, it really destroyed a lot of them. And it was and as I walked down through there looking at those houses, it reminded me of these verses. It reminded me of the verses. It gave me a picture to see in my mind of these verses and what the devastation of the floodwaters did. Because the houses that were just built on the sand there, they didn't make it. You know, half of them were gone. Some of them were gone all the way. You could see up underneath them where the sand had been eroded out, and they were just hanging and dangling. And then as we went back the next year, those were torn down. But there were some houses that withstood the storm. They were still there. All the sand was eroded around them and everything, but they were still there. It looked like nothing ever happened to them. Their yards were gone. Their pools were gone. All those things, the dock, the walkways going to the beach were gone. All the sand was washed out underneath them, but the houses were there. And they were there because they were built on a solid foundation. They withstood the storm. And so here we have this, you know, Jesus is giving us these words, and he's talking about two different builders, okay? But the point isn't the builders. The point isn't the houses. He's given us this story so that we can relate to what he's trying to tell us, right? This is not him telling us that we got to make sure our houses are built on a rock. to withstand, right? This is not, what he's talking about is our lives. You know, there's two different outcomes of the hearer of God's word. If you remember, look at it again. The first one, in verse 24, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them is the key. Because the other one that built them on the sand also heard the same words." So we have to ask ourselves, what is the difference? You know, why is the one life going to stand the test of time, going to live for eternity, going to be part of God's eternal kingdom, the unshakable kingdom of God? And it's and so we have to see, it's because they were the doers of the word. They're not just the ones that hear it. You know, and you think about all the words we've heard of God, all the words we've read, all the words we've heard preached. I think if you're like me, we hear a lot more than we do. It's easier to hear it than to do it, you know. But we must be doers of God's word. We must be, because if not, then we're not like the wise man. We're like the foolish man who built his house on sand. Just not a solid foundation. That built his house on the life that is represented by the kingdom of the world. That's the difference. You got God's kingdom and you got the kingdom of the world. They're on two different paths. A lot of times we like to think that, or a lot of people think, not us, but a lot of people think that, you know, if you just take a road map, for instance, of the United States or anywhere, and you pick a place, you know, you just pick a place on the map and look at all the roads that lead to that place. You know, if you just want to pick New York City, for instance, or wherever, pick that city and look at all the roads that lead to it. Or just think about Roanoke. How many roads lead to Roanoke from here? How many different ways can we get to Roanoke from Salem? There's a bunch of different ways, right? And so we have modern Christianity. We have people that think that, okay, well, there's a lot of different paths, but we all end up at the same place. You know, we're all going to end up at the same place because we're all God's people and we all end up at the same place. The problem is, that's not what God's word says, right? The way is narrow. Few enter through the gate. You know, the path is narrow. Think about, you know, they're not even in the same direction, right? And that's the thing, that's what's different about a road map, right? If you're going to pick a destination like New York City and you're going to drive to it, you can drive there a bunch of different ways. But the path, but God's path, his path to his kingdom is not even in the same direction as the world's path. You know, it's like a train. You know, a train has to go one way on the track, right? And then it has to turn, then it can turn around and come back the other way. But you know, it's not like it's heading on a track and then it veers off of it and it keeps going on the track, right? It stays on the track that it's on, and that's what we have to do. You know, it's the exact opposite. So many people think that the path to heaven is like walking on the sidewalk or the road at the same time. They're real close to each other, but they're not. They're far apart. And we see that in these words here. You know, how does the one builder, how does the one person, the one life that represents the doer of the word, different than the other one? What has to take place in order for that person to be different? And, you know, this comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But if we turn back to the beginning of it, where it starts in chapter 5, and the first beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, poor in spirit means what? Poor in spirit means that there's no hope for us, right? We recognize that there's nothing good in us. There's no hope for us apart from, our own spirit cannot save us. So we're poor in spirit. We're totally dependent upon God. And that the builder of the house on the foundation, on the rock foundation, is like that. He understands that. He understands that his life is totally dependent upon something more than him, which is Jesus, right? Something more than him, something more than ourselves. It has to be. You know, we can't. And so it comes to so we come to a crossroads when we hear God's word. You know, we can do one of two things with it. Well, actually, we could do multiple things with it, but it boils down to one of two things. We can let it go in one ear and out the other, not really pay attention to it. We can let it go in our ear and kind of sink in and put it on the back burner and say, okay, well, one day I'll get to doing that. Or we can actually be a doer of it. We can actually apply the knowledge that we have to action. And here's the thing. How much knowledge do we really need? What do we need to know? You know, we come in here week after week and we gain knowledge of God, don't we? Through the preaching of his word. We gain it. We gain all this knowledge. But what do we do with it is the question. That's what defines who we are. What do we do with the knowledge that we have defines whether we're part of God's kingdom or we're not part of God's kingdom. Because if we can gain knowledge and it not really affect us, just like the builders that the lives that heard the word but didn't act upon it or didn't do it, what happened to them? You know, it says the rains came, which is all of life that we have to deal with, right? The trials of life came, the floods came, it blew against the house and it fell. So what it really boils down to is that it doesn't last, that life doesn't last, that life dies, right? That life dies, there's no hope, and then there's eternal torture because the dwelling place, the final destination dwelling place, is hell. So there's two different paths. So we have to ask ourselves, what path are we on? You know, are we doers of the word or are we just hearers of the word? Sometimes we'll convince ourselves that, well, I just need to know more and then I can do more. You know, but the problem with God's word and the knowledge of it, knowledge without action becomes damning. Just like it did with this person's life, the illustration of the house. You know, it didn't last. You know, they heard the same words, but the words didn't mean anything. They didn't do the words. You know, and so you start thinking about, okay, well, what is that? So what is the difference? The difference is, you know, it can't just be plain knowledge. A lot of people hang their hat on, claim to be a Christian, and they hang their hat on just the knowledge of God, right? John 3:16, the most quoted verse that there is of the Bible, right? That's all I need to do is just acknowledge there's a God and believe there's a God, and I'm okay. But the truth is, there's more to just acknowledging or knowing that. Believing goes into another avenue, doesn't it? You know, truly believing goes into another avenue. It goes into recognizing that we're poor in spirit, recognizing that we need to be born again, right? You know, that's what has to take place. We have to be, in order to be a doer of God's word, we have to be born again. You know, think about, that reminds me of, you know, what Nick preached on last Sunday, you know, and he talked about being partakers of the divine nature. What is that nature? If we're partakers of the divine nature, what does that nature look like? You know, it looks like a nature that strives to please God, right? A nature, and think about the nature that Peter was describing there. And sometimes I have to wonder, you know, I have to ask myself, and it's good to do self-evaluation. For me, I have to do it really on a daily basis and multiple times a day. Because if not, it gets away from me, you know. And so you start thinking about it, and it's like, do I really have the same divine nature that Peter had, that the disciples had? Think about the nature they had. Think about how they were doers of the word and not just hearers of it. You know, and what motivated them and drove them to that? It was all a work of God, right? It was all a work of God making them be born again, giving them salvation, giving them the ability to see themselves as sinners in need of a Savior, being that poor in spirit person. And then that led them to be someone that is, like it says in chapter 5, verse 6 in Matthew, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Now, we're studying this in Sunday school, so the Sunday school class will kind of know where I'm headed here. But we just started the Sermon on the Mount, and we're just going through the Beatitudes now. But think about that hunger and thirst. You know, we just sang a song where it says, "Give me Jesus or I'll die." Right? And that's what a true disciple has. That's what a divine nature looks like. It can only be satisfied through Jesus. And so that hunger and thirst, think about it. We talked about this in Sunday school. I don't know that we live in a society or time that we're ever really hungry. You know, when I'm hungry, it's because I hadn't eaten for 10 minutes. You know. But I have been thirsty before. You know, I've been thirsty where you work outside, or maybe it brings me back to remembering the two-a-day football practices in the summertime where it's just the heat scorching and you just couldn't wait for a break to get over there to the jug of water to get a little cup of water. You know, nothing else is going to satisfy that thirst, right? When you're truly thirsty, nothing's going to really satisfy true hunger unless you eat something. And so here we have to see that the life that is the representation of the builder who built his house on a rock had the mindset of what we just sang, "Give me Jesus or I'll die." A constant feeling that can only be quenched by our Lord and Savior. Can only be satisfied by that. And then you think about that word satisfy. I mean, as Americans, how often are we satisfied? It's usually short-lived, isn't it? Our satisfaction is usually short-lived, and it's based on circumstances, right? But really, to be truly satisfied, we have to be doers of God's word. We have to pour ourselves into God and Him pour Himself into us. And so really it boils down to this person, this example of the person that built this house on the rock and the disciples it's an example of someone who heard God's word, knew that he needed to do it, and did it. And so really it was the point of they worked out their own salvation with fear and trembling. God's word tells us that, right? We have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? You know, if you think about all the action words that are in God's word, like walk, you know, work, those are not idle words, are they? Doer. You know, we can't be a doer if we don't do anything, right? You know, we can't work out our own salvation if we're not working at it. If we're just hearing it, if we're just hearing God's word and we're not doing anything with it, that's not working out our salvation, is it? You know? And so as we look at these examples, we look at the examples that these men were in God's word. If you look at the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament, the disciples in the New Testament and the writers of the New Testament, they were people that worked out their own salvation. God gave them the ability. Remember, that was something else we learned Sunday, right? That the ability came from God, right? He gave us the ability. He gave us all we need. So what's that include? All, right? He's given us all we need. His word is all we need. His saving grace is all we need. And if we're honest with ourselves, he's given us way more than we deserve. But the world doesn't tell us that, right? We always deserve more. And then that's why we're not satisfied. But he's given us all that we need. And so it really matters what we do with God's word and how we handle it. You know, we can't just become complacent. We can't just be one that just sits and hears God's word. And really, have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to just sit and hear something and not pay attention and be distracted? It's not a very good time, is it? It doesn't, time goes slow then, right? You know, when I hear people say, well, you know, the service just goes too long. The preaching goes too long. You know, think about, you know, we're talking a few minutes tonight on a few verses. This was part of a sermon that Jesus did, like I said, that is several verses, several words. How long did it take him to get through this? How long did the disciples have to sit there and listen to this sermon? I doubt it was an hour. It was probably much longer than that. You know, but we have to come and we have to be engaged. And we have to be... In order to be a doer of the word, first of all, we have to be a hearer of it. And we got to be a good hearer, don't we? You know, we got to prepare ourselves to hear God's word. You know, we have to be here and prepare ourselves to hear God's word. And we have to engage in it and think about it as it's being preached to us. We have to think about it. And we have to constantly, I know I do, I have to constantly remind myself that, hey, I'm not here just to hear. I'm not here just to hear. I'm here to learn. I'm here to gain knowledge so that I can apply that knowledge to my life. That I can be a doer of God's word. And I can't just put this back and think, okay, well, I'll get to it later. Because what happens if we do that? Later never comes, does it? And then the next thing you know, we're back in here again and we're having another sermon. Well, I hadn't even thought about the first sermon. So why, you know, we're going to add more to it, right? And then weeks go by. You know, that's just what happens. But that's not how Christ is explaining what it means to be one of his. What it means to be part of his kingdom. What it means to be part of his kingdom is that not only do we hear it, but we do it. And we don't do it out of duty. You know, because we can make ourselves do things out of duty, right? There are religions based on that, right? And that's what's different between, you know, think about the religions that's based on duty works. You know, just to take, for instance, the Jehovah Witnesses, right? They hear the same word we hear, so what's the difference? The problem is they like what they like their version of it, and the reason they like their version of it is because it makes it more about them and not about Christ. You know? Why do people listen to people that preach non-truths? It's because they want to hear it, right? You know, they want to hear that. So they'll flock to that seeker-sensitive preaching because it makes it more about them and not about Christ. And that's what all the other religions are about too, right? You got the Mormons, the JWs, you even got the Catholics, right? They're you know, it's not just new religions, these are old ones. And then you have modern-day Christianity that thinks that, you know, that somehow or another God has to be a different God today because the world's different today. But there again, if you look back in God's Word, nowhere does it say that, right? Nowhere does it say that. Nowhere does it say that it's based on our works, right? Works are important. Works shows who we are, but works don't save us. But we have to work, right? Because that's what God's Word says. We have to work out our own salvation. We have to walk. We have to take up our cross and follow Him daily. All these action words that are in God's Word, that's how we become doers of it and not just hearers of it. So I just want you to think about that and really self-evaluate and ask yourself the questions that need to be asked. We need to ask ourselves hard questions. Right? We're easy at asking other people hard questions. You know, like I can ask other people hard questions, but I typically don't want to ask myself those hard questions. And why is that? Because we always give ourselves a pass, right? We always justify our actions somehow or another. Like our little world that we live in, that me, ourselves, our circumstances are different than everybody else's. You know, and that's why you hear a lot of people say, well, you know, God understands. That's one of the worst sayings that ever happened. God understands. Yeah, God does understand. He don't understand in the way that you're saying He understands, but He does understand. How does He understand? Pretty black and white, right? You know, pretty black and white. There's really no gray area. Into this Sermon on the Mount, where He's given these instructions here, you know, He's given them these instructions so the disciples that He's teaching at this time, and so for us today, we can see what He's talking about. And so you have to think about those visual things, you know. And like I said, when I go on vacation and I go down there, and I seen the destruction that was there, that was a visual, you know, it planted in my head, and immediately these words came to mind. When I saw that, and like, okay, that's what happens if we're not founded on Christ, because that's what basically it means. That's what this means. We have to be founded on Christ. We have to be just like the song we just sung. I keep going back to that, but that was a great song for tonight. You know, give me Christ or I'll die. So why don't we just end with that song? Can we do that song again? All right. I'm going to pray, and then we'll end with that song. Dear Lord, once again, we just thank You so much for this time, dear Lord, in this place. Dear Lord, for gathering us here tonight, dear Lord, and all the many things, all the provisions that had to take place in order for this time to take place right now, how You orchestrated all the events leading up to today, dear Lord, in order for us to be here tonight in Your house, studying Your Word and worshiping You. Dear Lord, I pray that we are not just hearers of Your Word, like the ones that built the house on the sand and the floodwaters came and washed it away, and great was the fall, You say. But dear Lord, we would be founded on You, that we would hear Your words, but we would not only just hear them, dear Lord, we would be doers of them, that we would strive to please You in all of our conduct, dear Lord, that we would take that task seriously, dear Lord, to be holy as You are holy, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. Dear Lord, that we would just humble ourselves before You, because you are our only hope. And dear Lord, we need you desperately. A lot of times we get that thought backwards, like you need us, but you don't need us. We need you. You can accomplish whatever you want to accomplish apart from us. But dear Lord, you call us to be your disciples. You call us to be the right representation of your kingdom, dear Lord. And I pray we do that as individuals and corporately together as a body. That when we're gathered here in a few days, the next coming Sunday, dear Lord, to hear your word preached, that we would become here ready to hear it and willing to apply it to be better doers of your word. Do that in us, dear Lord. Knit us together. And just do a mighty works in us and have your way with us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.